Now, if the driving school was still here, they'd probably feel a deal of thought, study, and prayer that brought us here. As such, there was a great deal of thought, study, and prayer that led to our mission statement, comprising our purpose, our vision, and our mission. What I'm about to read to you is already on our website, but there's a reason why I'm sharing it today, and you'll know more when I get to that point. So what is the purpose of this congregation? Are we here to tickle ears, to tickle fancies, to give you a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling? Some of you might already get that. But Kehillah Portland is a Messianic Jewish synagogue, a name with an identity. We're not just a synagogue. We're not just a congregation. But the words were specifically and intentionally selected. We are a Messianic Jewish synagogue. With a purpose. We have a purpose to proclaim the redemptive power and purpose of God through His servant, our Messiah, Yeshua. This proclamation is to all people. Well, then why are you calling yourself a Messianic synagogue, a Messianic Jewish synagogue? Trust me, there's a reason. The proclamation is to all people with the express desire to connect them with the God of Israel. Through prayer, worship, and community, you've experienced that all here today in the few hours you've been here. And with community comes a meal, and that will be after my sermon. So you're going to have to wait for me to finish before we can eat. Keeping in mind, hopefully I won't be that long. What is our purpose further? To equip people, to serve, to grow to maturity, and to inspire believers everywhere to recognize the irrevocable calling of God upon the Jewish people, encouraging the nations to fulfill their biblical mandate, to come alongside Israel as co-heirs to the covenants of promise. We have a purpose here. We have a mission. Keeping in mind, it's identity-based. This whole thing about identity being non-woke, so to speak. Oh, well, we can't have identities because it will divide people. God established identity. He established male and female. He established Jew and Gentile. So if we're removing identity, we're denying who God really is. So our purpose is to equip and just equip with the notion that you will have the ability and the tools to serve. So what's the vision? We're doing this just so that you feel better about yourselves. We're doing this so you can go on Jeopardy and answer all the Bible category questions. No, there's a vision to this. There's more to this congregation than meets the eye. Kehillah Portland, the congregation at Portland, is the English for the Hebrew. A Messianic Jewish synagogue is a manifestation of God's present day regeneration and restoration and restoring work of the house of Israel. What are we but an offshoot of what God is already doing? We are a manifestation of what God is doing to the Jewish people. We don't hear much about that, though. But keeping in mind, it's not exclusive in nature. More to the vision, Kehillah Portland is a faith community where Jewish people can embrace their Jewish identity and heritage as believers in King Messiah Yeshua. In other words, there's a word that exists today that was typically a requirement for Jewish people. Assimilation. How can we express the Jewishness of what Scripture says in the church when they're not even embracing it themselves? Yet keeping in mind, the times are changing slowly, ever so slowly. Yet keeping in mind, this isn't the end of our vision. The third rung of our vision as Kehillah Portland encourages non-Jewish believers. How many people in this congregation are not Jewish by birth? Probably 90% of you in here. So if we stopped at the second one, that it were only for the Jewish people, I'd be speaking to, including myself, maybe 5 people. So it's not exclusive. But Kehillah Portland encourages non-Jewish believers in Messiah Yeshua who desire to embrace the Jewish heritage of their faith and come alongside the Jewish people who are believers to serve and express their faith, worshiping the God of Israel. What very little gets talked about, the role of the Gentile in the covenants related to God. The role of a Gentile is to come alongside the Jewish people, not the other way around. You can shoot the messenger, but you're still going to have the scripture to confront. Because it will confront you, because this is the message in Scripture. This is the message in the New Testament writings as well. So, shoot me now or shoot me later. Either way, it doesn't change the message. Typically, I used to say before, I would bring a rock and I'd say, stone me now or stone me later because my name is Stephen. Anyways. We have a purpose, we have a vision. Now, how do we execute those two things? That's what's known as the mission part of our statement. Kehillah is established with the purpose of restoring the people of Israel in the state of Maine to their God and ultimately to their biblical calling. We will set forth to do this in the following manner. The people of God, the Jewish people, are neglect in their Jewish call. In their biblical call. What is that? I'm going to share more about it, but I will give you a preview. It is to be a light to the nations. What greater light is there than the light of the world, who is Yeshua? And it is our responsibility to convey that light, the light that God had established. So, how do we do this? How is our mission set forth? To be committed to and grow in a lifestyle and faith called biblical Judaism. We're not promoting a religion here. We're not promoting dogma, doctrine, or theology. We're promoting a foundational aspect that's known as biblical Judaism. The same faith that David had. The same faith that Solomon had. The same faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you want to know what? The same as Yeshua too. This is no different. Second, reveal first to the Jewish people of Maine, but also to the non-Jewish people of Maine, the true identity and heritage of King Messiah Yeshua. He is still a Jew. He was born a Jew. He lived as a Jew. He died as a Jew. He resurrected as a Jew. He will return as a Jew. This might be an inconvenient truth to most people, but you're going to have to get over the inconvenience because it is a reality. Here's where the rubber meets the road. These two you think might be easy, but there's another challenge. Support Israel and the Jewish people in opposing all acts of hatred and anti-Semitism being brought against them. You attach yourself to Messiah. You are now one of us. And as such, how do I say this? You endure what he endured. You endure what we endure. Yet keeping in mind, over history, where has a lot of the anti-Semitism come from? But within the body of Messiah itself. We're not just talking about Islam or the Islamic nations. We're not talking about whatever other part of the world you might want to mention. We're not talking about neo-fascism today or fascism of the 30s and 40s. But you look at history. Believers don't know their own history when it comes to what they have aligned themselves with. Some of the church fathers are revered. But when you look at the likes of Origen and Eusebius and Justin Martyr, when you look at the aspects of the Crusades, when you look at the aspect of Martin Luther, he started off well, but he finished poorly. These are inconvenient truths that are attempted to be revised. It's called revisionist history, revising history to conform to a more palatable narrative. And then you have the last aspect of this mission. Call all people in the body of Messiah to a proper understanding of God's covenant promises to Israel and their restoration. We could go on about the covenants for quite some time. I've shared about the covenants over the years. But keeping in mind, the reality here is the covenants are made with Israel and the Jewish people, including the new covenant. Yet, the new covenant is not exclusive, but it is expansionary. It is an expanding covenant that through Yeshua, he has opened the door for all people. So much of what I have shared with you is based on the following from Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 5 and 6. So now Adonai says, he formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Yaakov back to him, to have Israel gathered to him, so that I will be honored in the sight of Adonai my God, having become my strength. Now verse 5 talks about the servant. The servant can be Israel, but it also is Yeshua. Israel is God's servant because verse 6 expands on it. He said, it is not enough that you are merely my servant to raise up the tribes of Yaakov and restore the offspring of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so my salvation can spread to the ends of the earth. Yet this vision is much bigger than this one congregation, this one community, or even this one state we reside in. It's much bigger than that. When we look at a passage such as Zechariah chapter 8, starting in verse 20, Adonai says, in the future, peoples and inhabitants of many cities will come. The inhabitants of one city will travel to another and say, we must go to ask Adonai's favor. Consult Adonai. And then you have a response, I'll go too. So one speaking to another, we must go. And it's like, then he's saying, let's go. Verse 22, yet many peoples and powerful nations will come to consult Adonai in Jerusalem and to ask Adonai's favor. Not just people, but nations will come to this little tiny sliver of land that has been so fought over the centuries, that when we look at verse 23, then Adonai says, when that time comes, 10 men will take hold, speaking all the languages of the nations, will grab hold of the cloak of a Jew and say, we want to go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Now, some may take this the wrong way as a message of conceit. This is scripture. God saying, nations will come to the Jewish people. These verses of Zechariah are in the process of becoming reality. I see verse 23 as a picture of the nations, the church, seeking Adonai and thus pursuing the Messianic Jew. I believe it is Adonai through his Ruach, opening eyes and with that deeper desire of knowing Adonai more intimately and thus reaching out to the Messianic Jewish community. Bookmark this for later because I will expand on it in greater detail. Yet there's more to this vision than just believers, the church. Within today's Parsha, we read of two brothers, Yitzhak and Ishmael, coming together to bury their father Abraham. Before we look at this moment, let me provide you with some background. There are really three instances where Ishmael is truly referenced by name: the time of his birth, the time of his circumcision, and the time of the death of his father, Abraham. Then there's a fourth instance where he is not referenced by name, but he is alluded to, and he's part of the narrative here. And that being the time of the separation from his father. So we first read of the conception of Ishmael in Genesis chapter 16. Starting in verse 11, the angel of Adonai said to her, that is Hagar, "Look, you are pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Ishmael," which means God pays attention, because Adonai has paid attention to your misery. "He will be a wild donkey of a man, with his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, living his life at odds with all his kinsmen. Is he going to be a troublemaker, or is he going to be misunderstood?" Probably a combination of both. You're keeping in mind the descendants of Ishmael. We see more of what's going on through his descendants. We read of Abraham's anxiousness of Ishmael's circumcision. Genesis 17:18, Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael could live in your presence." I look at this verse as one of anxiety on Abraham's part, in that he and Sarah are still without a child. Just as before, when Abraham thought his heir would be his servant Eliezer, here, some 12 years after, Adonai appears to him, makes a covenant with him, and promises to make him a great nation. He utters these words to Adonai only to correct him. God answered Abraham. He said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you are to call him Yitzhak. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So this doesn't mean that Ishmael won't be blessed as well, just not in the same way. It is the covenant Adonai makes with Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. "I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse anyone who curses you, and by you all the families of the earth will be blessed." That affords the following to Ishmael in chapter 17 and verse 20. "But as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful and give him many descendants. He will father 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Yaakov, whom Sarah will bear you at this time next year." So there is no confusion in Torah about Ishmael being blessed, yet Yitzhak being the promise of the covenant. Next, we read of the separation of Ishmael from his father in Genesis chapter 21. "But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom Hagar had borne to Abraham, make fun of Yitzhak." Don't make fun of my child. I'll show you. Then Abraham became distressed over this matter of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Don't be distressed because of the boy and your slave girl. Listen to everything Sarah says to you, because it is your descendants through Yitzhak who will be counted. And then it goes on. Then we see him. We see them separate and depart. Then the next time we hear of Ishmael is upon the death of Abraham. These are the four times that we truly hear about, see, interact with Ishmael. Now, keeping in mind, Genesis 25:5, Abraham gave everything he owned to Yitzhak, period. But to the sons of the concubines, he made grants while he was still living and sent them off to the east, to the land of Kedim, away from Yitzhak, his son. So just as before Ishmael went off away from his son, so too Abraham's children after Sarah's death went off away from Isaac. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. Then Abraham breathed his last, dying at a ripe old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Then verse 9, Yitzhak and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, son of Zachar the Hittite, by Mamre. Like Yitzhak's sons, Yaakov, who would bear 12 sons. Ishmael would also bear 12 sons who we earlier identified as 12 princes. So let's go back to Genesis 16:12 for a minute. He will be a wild donkey of a man with his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, living his life at odds with all his kinsmen. Ishmael would live his life being at odds with his kinsman, meaning Yitzhak. Yet we read nothing of this dissension between them while they were alive. We most certainly know of the dissension today between Yaakov's dissension and Ishmael's descendants. Yet nothing at the time of their lives together. Yet in this last mention of Ishmael's life in Scripture, he comes alongside his younger brother to bury his father. His younger brother, who was the fulfillment of the promise of Adonai, receiving everything from his father, while Ishmael received nothing directly. That is, nothing tangible, including the promise of land. Everything went to Yitzhak. He received one thing from his father, Abraham, that is not tangible in nature. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. But he received it. But one may conclude that it's ultimately better than anything tangible. And that's the blessing from Adonai. Adonai said he would bless him, and he did. The same blessing Yitzhak received. Both would become great nations, but in very different ways. One can look at great as great in number, for which Ishmael has become. His descendants total approximately 1.6 billion people today. 100 times the size of the Jewish people. 1.6 billion to 16 million. One can also look at great in terms of calling or responsibility. Adonai reiterates the promise of Yitzhak with the following revelation in Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are not to call her Sarai anymore. Her name is to be Sarah, which means princess. I will bless her moreover. I will give you a son by her. Truly, I will bless her. She will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Ishmael's blessed, but not through Sarah. Ishmael is blessed through Abraham. Kings will come through her. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords came through her. One cannot truly quantify what this truly means. While there is a promise made by Adonai that I am still in the process of processing myself, that being the promise of Isaiah 19, verses 23 through 25. "On that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Ashur." Now, if you look on the map today, Ashur is in Iraq. Ashur's up here. Egypt is down here. You know what intersects this highway? Israel. Because they go on. "On that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Ashur. Ashur will come to Egypt, and Egypt to Ashur, and Egypt will worship with Ashur." In other words, one goes one way, then they go back, and so they're going along this highway, and then it says that they both worship together. "On that day, Israel will be a third partner with Egypt and Ashur, a blessing here on earth. For Adonai has blessed him. Blessed be Egypt, my people, Ashur, the work of my hands, and Israel, my heritage." I'm still unraveling what this is. But as I talked about being a light to the nations, we're talking these nations as well. There's a direct connection that's going on here. There's much directed towards the Gentile nations coming to faith in Messiah, primarily known as the church. There is another aspect of reconciliation not often talked about, only referenced here, but we'll likely share more at some point. I'm still working on this one. I don't understand it fully, but there's more to it. What does this mean? But reconciliation of brothers. And we're talking not just brothers, but we're talking the physical descendants of Abraham. So let me move on. I want you to keep in mind this notion of two brothers coming together, coming alongside one another. We read of Philip coming alongside the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. An angel of Adonai in verse 26 said to Philip, "Get up and go southward on the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Aza, the desert road." So he got up and he went on his way. He caught sight of an Ethiopian, a eunuch, who was minister in charge of all the treasury of Candace, or Queen of Ethiopia. He has been to Jerusalem to worship. And now he was returning home. Where am I? And he was returning home. He was still in the chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. So let's unpack this for a minute that you likely don't think of much. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. The Ethiopian wasn't just anyone, but I believe he was a descendant of Solomon. And this Ethiopian was not just visiting Jerusalem happenstancely. Oh, what am I going to do today? Oh, well, I'll go to Jerusalem. I'm going to worship. But was there for a reason, a moed, an appointed time, in that he was on his way home, a rather long journey, that would have taken him through Egypt. What time was it? But likely Sukkot. So it's the fall. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's leaving Israel. It's the fall season. It's likely Sukkot. Why do I think this? For starters, the short span between Passover and Shavuot, which are two of the three feasts that Jewish men are called to attend in Jerusalem, are so close together that it doesn't make sense traveling all the way and then coming back for the other one. So he's on his way home, likely because Sukkot's over. And then second, we find him reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to see what he's reading specifically. But keep this in mind. When you understand the meaning of Sukkot, where God dwells with his people, this is also in Isaiah. Then the prophet said, "Listen here, house of David. Is trying people's patience such a small thing for you that you must try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, Adonai himself will give you people a sign. The young woman, a virgin, will become pregnant and bear a son and name him Emmanuel, God with us." So it's likely he's returning home from Sukkot. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. So the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to the chariot and stay close to it." What did he do? He went over the chariot. He came alongside the chariot. Rob and I have had this conversation before. This is how he started understanding things. I'm serious. He didn't know what to do with me. That's another story. So he came alongside the chariot. And as Philip ran up, he heard the Ethiopian reading from Isaiah, the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" he asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." And he invited Philip to climb into the chariot and sit down with him. Now, the portion of the Tanakh that he was reading was this. "He was like a sheep led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before the shearers. He does not open his mouth. He was humiliated and denied justice. Who will tell about his descendants since his life has been taken from the earth?" The eunuch said to Philip, "Here's my question to you. Is the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" Some might ask, is the prophet talking about himself or about Israel? Keeping in mind, Philip started to speak beginning with the passage. He went on to tell him the good news about Yeshua. As they were going down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. Is there a reason why I shouldn't be immersed?" And ultimately he was immersed. And in verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more because he had continued on his way full of joy. So one might say this passage refers, in essence, to get up and go and to come alongside. Likewise, we read of Gentile believers in Messiah instructed by Shaul to come alongside their Jewish brethren who too have accepted Yeshua. Today we are known as Messianic Jews, then we weren't. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "In past generations, it was not made known to mankind, as the Spirit is now revealing it to the emissaries and prophets, that in union with the Messiah through the good news, the Gentiles were to be joint heirs. To be co-heirs, to be joint heirs, means to come alongside, to partake in the same thing. Yet this is not how this verse is typically understood. To be joint heirs, a joint body, and joint sharers with the Jewish people in what God has promised. So you have this dynamic of Ephesians. Shaul is in essence saying, Gentiles are to come alongside the Jewish people as co-heirs, as co-equals. Because in verses 8 through 11, to me the least important of all of God's holy people was given this privilege of announcing to the Gentiles the good news of Messiah. Now, keeping in mind, here, God's holy people doesn't mean the church, because he differentiates between Gentiles and the Jewish people. That in essence, he's saying that this message is now being transmitted to them. That this good news of the Messiah is unfathomable riches, and of letting everyone see how this secret plan is going to work out. This was a mystery. Jew and Gentile coming together was not something that was obvious. No, don't separate yourself from the nations. They're pagan. Yet what is Yeshua doing but reconciling the nations through him? Coming alongside the promises which are in Israel of the covenants of the Jewish people. Yet keeping in mind, he goes on, this plan kept hidden for ages by God, the creator of everything, is for the rulers and authorities in heaven to learn through the existence of the messianic community how many-sided God's wisdom is. This accords with God's old age purpose accomplished in the Messiah. Age-old purpose. What is that? What is his age-old purpose? For starters, it could be the promise made to Abraham. Remember the covenant made with Abraham. All nations of the earth will be blessed through you. This coincides with the purpose of Israel, Yaakov, to be a light to the nations. The light being the message of Messiah, the gospel. This old age purpose also transcends time. Revelation 13:8. Everyone living on earth will worship it, the beast, and the adversary, except those whose names are written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb, slaughtered before the world was founded. The plan was a mystery. It was hidden from even before we were formed, before we were created. So these things are being revealed. No one can truly say that they knew this. The call of Gentiles as joint heirs is to assist. Remember, everything was given to Yitzhak. He was the sole heir to the promise given by Adonai to Abraham. As such, the Jewish people are the heirs to this promise. However, Shaul identifies Gentiles coming to accept Yeshua, thus fulfilling this promise, makes them joint heirs. Joint heirs in the vision of Isaiah 49, 5 and 6, in being a light to the nations, not to take over, but to assist. Shaul is speaking primarily to Gentiles in Ephesians 3, instructing them to come alongside their Jewish brethren, for which they will be empowered. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, I pray that from the treasures of his glory, he will empower you with inner strength by his Spirit, so that the Messiah may live in your hearts through your trusting. Also, I pray that you will be rooted and founded in love, so that you, with all God's people, will be given strength to grasp the breadth, length, height, and depth of Messiah's love. Yes, to know it, even though it is beyond all knowing, so that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by his power working in us is able to do far beyond anything we can ask or imagine. To him be the glory in the Messianic community and in the Messiah Yeshua from generation to generation forever. Lador Vador, from generation to generation. Promises made to Israel, generation to generation, is a promise made to also the Gentiles who come to Messiah, generation to generation. As a congregation, we have extended many arms of fellowship, encouraging churches to come alongside us. Yet we have limited interest and response. Some response, yet with no follow-through. No further and developing relationship, no partnership. We have a situation occurring as we speak right now, where I believe Adonai has called one for an assignment, where we have extended our assistance to this congregation, for they are currently being stirred by Adonai, searching for understanding into the aspects of Adonai that you have become so accustomed to in this congregation. Delving deeper into the ways of Adonai, his mitzvot, his moedim, his appointed times. They have used our website and our information, yet have not truly come alongside us yet. I believe that once churches start to embrace Messianic Judaism, you will see a further transformation unlike anything seen since the first century. I believe in this case, Adonai has sent someone to them, one of their own, so to speak, but also one of ours. One who has been here for several years, taking in all we have done, embracing the Jewishness of his faith, and as such, has taken on the mantle of Isaiah 49, 5 and 6. They have accepted their assignment, for which today will be their last day here. It will be their last day in this congregation on a regular basis. This doesn't mean they're leaving. Doesn't mean they're leaving altogether. They will still be a member of this congregation, affording them accountability and covering. Yet we will not experience their presence on a regular basis. While on assignment, I would encourage you to pray for him, that he be used by Adonai revealing the truths I have just shared with you today, and overcoming the reality whereby very few in the church would truly embrace. So there's a reason why I'm casting this vision for you. Because what I shared with you at the beginning is now being used by God to bring us beyond the point that we're at now. Our desire has always been to work with churches directly, together. Yet the way I'm looking at it, it's like I can see God now. Well, you're not going to come here. Well, we're going to send someone to you. Because there's a stirring that God is doing. I've had conversations with this congregation, and they shared with me some of the things that they have so many questions about. Yet they've never pursued coming alongside. So, this will be Alan's last day with us. Alan is the one who's been called. Alan is the one who I believe will have a great impact on this congregation. We've talked about it. At first, it's like, okay, not sure about that. But as he was talking to me, because he wouldn't tell me who the congregation was. But then I shared with him after I got it out of him. They've contacted us. God's working and doing something in that congregation. We've reached out to them. Yet, they've not responded. We've met, how I put this, we met inadvertently at different places. God makes appointments happen, even though it's not on your calendar. So, I'm not sure what it's going to look like. I'm not sure how long Alan's assignment is going to be. But know that he is always part of this congregation. So, Alan, come up here. Rob, is Lane still here? Barbara, can you come up, please? Jer? Here we have part of our prayer team. We are going to lay hands on him, and we are going to send him forth with our blessing, because this is not a goodbye, because Portland is a lot smaller than you think it is. So we are going to, like I said, keep him in your prayers and reach out to him. Stay in contact with him, because you're still one of ours, whether you know it or not. Avino Malkano, our Father and our King, Lord, we lift up the call that you have placed upon Alan and his heart, that he said, Hineni, he said, send me. And even though there was some question, there was a heavy heart about leaving here, he's obeying your call, Lord. We have come to an understanding, and Lord, he's truly not leaving here, but we're sending him forth, that he is still attached to this congregation, that he is still accountable to you, but also he is covered by us, Lord. Lord, you've given him much. We ask that you give him more, that he be a light, that he helps to connect the dots that are going on in this congregation that you have stirred, Lord. Because sometimes we wait, but then you send someone because we haven't responded. And Lord, we still are extending our arm of fellowship, because it's in your word that we are to come together, we are to come alongside, that we are to work together in harmony, that many will grab the cloak of a Jew and say, we want to go with you because we know you know God. So, Lord, we thank you that Alan has answered your call with Hineni. Lord, send me. And Lord, we thank you for all that he has done in this congregation. We thank you for his faith. We thank you for his commitment and his heart. For Lord, where he's going, they will be truly blessed. Yes. Yes. May you be honored and may you be glorified. And Lord, may Alan bring back wonderful testimonies on this assignment. In Messiah's name we give thanks, and together we say, Amen. Okay? If everybody will please rise. Adonai said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Ivarecha Adonai vishmerecha, Yeyer Adonai panev lavichunecha, Yisei Adonai panev lecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest his presence to you and give you peace. In this way, they are to put my name on the people of Israel, so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank you for all that you continue to do and how you continue to use this congregation. Lord, I hate losing people, but if we're losing them for the sake of your kingdom and for the purpose of what they're doing as opposed to just leaving, Lord, I will graciously stand out of the way of what you're planning on doing. Lord, may you continue to bless us with people that have a heart for you, Lord, where their desire they wear on their sleeve and their words speak as a witness to you, Lord. May you be honored and may you be glorified. In Messiah's name we give thanks, and together we say,